Good morning. It is Sunday, March 12th, 2017, and I am Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City, West Arizona. I pray the message this morning will be used to strengthen you in your faith and encourage you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Over the past several weeks, we've been showing the contrast between the kingdom of God on earth, the promised messianic reign of Jesus Christ on the earth, and contrasting that with the church, the body of Christ, and the reign of Christ in heaven with his church, the body of Christ. And quite frequently, I talk to somebody and I'm astounded with the ignorance about the Bible and particularly eschatology, which is the end times or the future. And not that I have all of this perfectly in place or anything, but I am totally convinced from the scriptures that there's a heavenly hope for the church, the body of Christ, and an earthly hope for Israel and the Gentiles that will live here on earth forever. Just 2 days ago, I was talking to a gentleman, and he said, there are going to be people who live on the earth forever? And that's what the Bible teaches, as we'll talk about that today a little bit. So let's open in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we count it such a privilege to gather here in the name of Christ to worship you. We desire to do that worship according to the Spirit and in truth. And so we confess our dependence upon you to guide and direct us in that endeavor. We thank you for the great salvation that we have in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the future that is laid up for us in heaven. And we thank you for the privilege of being your servants while we're here on this earth. But our home, our citizenship is in heaven, where we eagerly look for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will take us to be with him forever. And so until that day, Heavenly Father, may we each, according to your will and plan and purpose for our lives, fulfill that for which you've ordained it. And we thank you for it. And so, Heavenly Father, we simply ask that you would teach us today what you would have us know from the truth of your word. And we'll give you all the praise and the glory forever and ever. Amen. In the past, now we're down to verse 4, but just a quick review. We've talked about how God had a secret or eternal plan for heaven, and he had a promised or revealed purpose for the earth. We talked about how God has a plan for his body, the church, and individuals today in the dispensation of grace. And he also has a plan for Israel and the nations here on earth. And then we also talked about the plan for the heavenly hope. The plan for the church, the body of Christ, was administered by one apostle, the apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle Paul. Whereas the earthly hope for Israel and the Gentile nations was declared from the time of Abraham, the prophets, Christ, and the 12 apostles. And so today we're going to go to the plan for the earth again, and that plan is Roman numeral 4 on your handout underneath the new covenant plan for Israel and the earth. Number 4 presents Christ as king. And again, I would hope that we're knowledgeable enough and settled in our faith enough that we're not threatened to recognize Jesus Christ as the King of Israel. And so in the Old Testament, in Zechariah 14 and verse 9, we're told the Lord will be king over the whole earth. And again, I'm a little amazed. A lot of people believe that we're living in this new covenant age right now. Well, here's something. The Lord certainly isn't king over the whole earth today. This is still Satan's dominion. He is the prince of the power of the air. And so this kingdom that Israel is promised is not in effect today. In Jeremiah 23:5 says, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. As we look around us today, that certainly isn't the situation, whether it's in Phoenix or the United States or the world, that things aren't just and right. In fact, it looks like things are in quite a bit of chaos right now. And in Isaiah 9:7, he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. That little forever brings in eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the King of Israel, will reign over God's promised kingdom to Israel, and he will establish it, and it will be in place from that time on and forever. I just looked at some apps for my iPhone Bible program. I don't know how many of you, some of you may have it. It's called the YouVersion on your Bible. And they have some real well-done videos now that talk about the whole Bible, but particularly the New Testament. But they have the New Covenant, the Old Testament, all those things, different videos you can watch. But the one thing that becomes so obvious is they don't see any difference between Israel and the kingdom here on earth and the church, the body of Christ, and their future in heaven. And so many people today are sadly and woefully ignorant. Not that it changes anything, because the marvelous gospel of the grace of God and the gospel of salvation is that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and that's really the most important or significant aspect of any individual's existence. Have you trusted Christ and Him alone as your Savior? Do you believe that He died for your sins? And if you believe that, your future is sealed by the Spirit of God and guaranteed. And everything that God has planned for us, and He hasn't told us a lot of what that is, but you're guaranteed all of that. You're not on probation. You're not under some type of scrutiny to see if you qualify. You're in. And that's so important to understand, that if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, it's a done deal. As I've thought about that, it's like the crosswork for a believer today. The crosswork of Christ is past history. We never really have to deal with the cross again in our life. There was only one sacrifice for all time. And once you put your faith in Jesus Christ, who died on that cross, you died with Him there. And the cross issue is resolved forever. Your sin issue as a believer in Christ is resolved forever. And your future is secured through the blood of Christ. But as far as seeing the difference between these things, Christ didn't really teach what I just preached here about the cross. He taught about the kingdom of God, or the kingdom from heaven. And that's the promises that God made to Israel. And so the book of Matthew is the introduction to the birth of Christ, so to speak, even though that doesn't bring out the initiation of all of this. It does talk about it. And in Matthew 2:2, when the wise men came, the magi, Their question was, where is the newborn king of the Jews? That was Christ's role here on earth, the king of Israel. And even though they, at one point they wanted to take him and make him king, but he wouldn't allow that. And so Matthew 2:2 starts out, the king of the Jews, and then Matthew 27:27, when they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, they put a sign above his head, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And so the book of Matthew, which covers the life of Christ, begins with his acknowledgement as king and ends with that acknowledgement. And then one more verse. There's many, many verses you could go to in this respect. But John 1:49, when Nathanael replied, "Sir, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." And so, under the new covenant, Jesus Christ is king. But under the dispensation of the grace of God, now that doesn't change Jesus Christ's ministry to Israel. He is today the King of Israel. But for the church, the body of Christ, he's presented to us as the head of the body, or the head of the church, the body of Christ. And so let's go to Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And so one of the most basic teachings that believers in Christ should understand today is that when you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you were baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ, which he is the head, and we as members of that body make up the body of Christ. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. Actually, let's begin with 14 because that's tied into it. He's talking about really understanding who Christ is today. And he says, "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming." Remember, Satan, it comes as a minister of righteousness, and his demons are what? Angels of light or something like that. And again, understanding the church, the body of Christ, in its distinctiveness, in its exclusive relationship with Jesus Christ, brings a great sense of confidence in where we are today. And so then in verse 15, instead of being tossed to and fro by all these winds of doctrine and everything, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. That's really an encouragement and should be an exhortation to us to participate in the body of Christ, to encourage one another, to build one another up, to strengthen one another, to be servants to that body, and to be servants to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then let's go over to chapter 5 and verse 23. Chapter 5 and verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. And so over and over again today, in Paul's writings, the word king only occurs three times. Once it has nothing to do with God. And the other two times, it talks about the king, eternal, immortal, all of that. There is no focus whatsoever on Jesus Christ as being king of Israel. Because that's not really any of our concern. As wonderful truth as it is for Israel, it has nothing to do with the church, the body of Christ. Now again, we don't discount that kingship, because he will reign on this earth as king over Israel and all the earth one day. But today our relationship with him is we are members of his body, of which he is the head. And so let's go to Colossians 1:18. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. And the book of Colossians was written because they were moving away from the mind of Christ. They were moving away from giving Christ all the glory that he deserves. And Paul's going to, let's look at 2:19. Today there's so many experiences that people are having in the world today, and to them it's real. And they really believe it, they're invested in it, it's their reality. And this was true with the letter written to Colossians. They were experiencing things, and Paul is trying to draw them back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says in Colossians chapter 2, and let's begin with verse 18. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. And then verse 19, he has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. And so today there are all kinds of books and people making all kinds of revelations about how they spent 15 minutes in hell or 5 minutes in heaven or something. And that's becoming their focus. And they've lost contact, as it says here, with the head. We really do not need experiential validation of the truth of Scripture. And boy, I'll tell you, if you talk to many people, that becomes a real division point in their Christianity, so to speak. So often, they are fixated, even in their salvation, they're fixated on the experience. I've talked to many people in the past that had some experience that doesn't include the gospel of salvation, where Jesus died for their sins. It's something like, I woke up one night and there was a bright light in the room and Jesus was standing at the foot of my bed. And Jesus said to me, we need more love in the world, and that's what I'm calling you to be. One of my agents to spread love to the world. And that becomes their message. Now, it's pretty hard to argue against giving love to the world. But it's not hard to argue at all, scripturally, against that being salvation in itself. It basically has nothing to do with salvation. And that's what's happening, and I mentioned last week in the message, becoming more and more apparent in our world today that the preaching of the cross is being set aside or putting on the back burner to bring other things into the church. And so we should be concerned about that, I believe. And we'll try to get one more in quickly. Number 5. This one is really significant to me. Number 5, in the kingdom, in the promises that God has made to Israel, Gentiles will never hold equal position with them. And so let's go to Isaiah 60. Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 10. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 10. When God begins to set up his kingdom here on earth, verse 10 says, and again, you can do your research on this, the Old Testament's just filled with covenant promises, the new covenant promises about how Israel going to reign and live here on earth. And so in verse 10 it says, foreigners, non-Jews, will rebuild your walls. That's not talking about Trump's wall. But foreigners will rebuild your walls and their kings will serve you. Though in anger I struck you, in favor, I will show you compassion. Your gates will always stand open. They will never be shut, day or night, so that men may bring you the wealth of the nations, their kings led in triumphal procession. For the nation or kingdom that will not serve you will perish. It will be utterly ruined. Again, so many people believe that we're living in the new covenant right now. That's not the way Israel is being. That's not Israel's position in the present world today. It's almost 180 degrees from this. The world is basically against Israel. And that's, according to the scriptures, that's the way it's going to be until Christ comes back. Let's go to the next chapter, Isaiah 61, verse 5. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards, and you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of the nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion, and instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. And so they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. I won't say it, but this one more time, that's just not the way it is today in the world. And so I just really don't understand how many people believe that we are living in the new covenant right now, because it's just not this way. And let's look at one more. Acts chapter 3. No, two more. Acts chapter 3. And this is really a critical verse to understand. Acts chapter 3 and verse 25. Acts chapter 3 and verse 25. I don't know if I've got the right one. Okay, I got to get in the right chapter. Then we'll be all right. Well, let's begin with verse 24 here. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are the heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on the earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. That was when Christ came to Israel. And they rejected his ministry. And therefore, when they rejected what Peter's preaching here, they were set aside and God ushered in this marvelous gospel of the grace of God, which is not an extension or a continuation of what he was promising Israel. I don't know how to put a number on it, but many, many people believe in what's called the rapture, where the church, sometime in the future, maybe today, maybe before we're done here, the Lord Jesus Christ is in an instant going to catch us off the earth, the believers, the members of the body of Christ, off the earth to meet him and the saints in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so when that happens, then these promises to Israel will start to come into effect after the restitution of all things. And so Israel has to go through what's called the Great Tribulation period before they will have their kingdom. That hasn't happened yet. But the Jew is first in that kingdom. Gentiles don't hold the same position. If you remember the description of the holy city, it has 12 doors, and above each door is the name of one of the 12 tribes, and it has 12 foundations, and there's a name of one of the apostles on each of those foundations. That holy city that's going to be here on earth is Israel's abode. And the Gentiles will come into the holy city, but I don't believe they will live in the holy city. That's for Israel. And then Zechariah 8:23, you don't have to turn there, but it just says, in those days, 10 men from all languages and nations will take the firm hold of one Jew by the hem of their cloak and say, take us up to Jerusalem, for your God, I think it is. I guess, let's turn there so I don't misquote it. Zechariah. It's just the book before the end of the Old Testament. Micah, Amos, Jonas, Micah, Nahum. I can't keep track of them all. But just before Malachi is Zechariah. And Zechariah talks a lot about the new covenant with Israel. And in chapter 8 and verse 23, this is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 men from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you, because we have heard that God is with you. So Israel will be a nation of priests ministering the spiritual things of God in the kingdom to the Gentiles. And Gentiles will minister to Israel in the material things. And then let's look at the equality in the church, the body of Christ, where there is no distinction. And this is something else. I don't mean to say this with any animosity or any prejudice or anything, but you hear politicians once in a while say, I'm not a black American, I'm not an Irish American, I'm an American. Or really, it'd probably be more precise to say, I'm a a citizen of the United States. I'm not a black citizen, a white citizen, or any other color. And the politicians use that as a call to bring unity, that being an American first. And we see a lot of things here that are almost reverse segregation now, where if we have anything that's white American or anything, that brings a great cry. But all these minorities or all these other people have their own communities or their own segments, so they can have black Miss America and black colleges and black this and black that. Well, that's not the way it is in the church, the body of Christ. There shouldn't be anybody saying, I'm a Jewish Christian or I'm a Messianic Christian. You're either a member of the body of Christ or you're not in the body of Christ. It's that simple. And if you're in the body of Christ, all those distinctions disappear. In one of Paul's letters, he says, give offense to no one, neither the Jew nor the Gentile nor the church of God. And so he recognizes in the world there are Jews and Gentiles, but in the church of God there is neither. You're a member of the body of Christ ministering to one another. And I think it's man's wisdom to think that, well, we have to separate and have a special church for those that believe Jesus was the Messiah or something, and we're Jews for Jesus. And so I think there's a lot of misunderstanding about how the church, the body of Christ, really exists. And so in these points, it says, Acts, beginning with 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And so everybody is treated with the same treatment coming into the body of Christ. And with that should end all personal distinctions in the church, the body of Christ. Again, one of the common thoughts is that when Israel crucified the Messiah, then God sort of changed streams a little bit, and so he started adding the Gentiles in. And so many people see the Gentiles and Israel being in the same group. Well, in the church, the body of Christ, they are, but they're no longer Jew and Gentile. They're members of the body of Christ. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, and let's turn there again. Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning with verse 14. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one. Just before this portion we're reading, Paul was pointing out that remember in the past, you who are Gentiles in the flesh, you were separate from Israel, you were aliens from the covenants, and you were without Christ and without God in the world. And then he says, now the blood of Christ has brought us near. And he says, for he himself, Christ, is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself, he's going to create in himself what? One new man. It's not a continuation of something that already existed. He's going to create in himself one new man, which is the church, the body of Christ. And so he's going to make one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body, the body of Christ, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. And there is no distinction. If there's no Jew in the church, the body of Christ, or no Israelite in the church, the body of Christ, that has any claim for special attention because they're Jews. Neither do the Gentiles have any special claim because they're Gentiles. Neither do the Irish or the Norwegians or anybody else. We're all one in Christ. And so let's go to jump down to chapter 3 and verse 6. This mystery or this secret is that through the gospel, the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel that was given to Paul, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Now, we just pointed out how different that's going to be in the earthly kingdom here when Israel is restored. When Israel has their sins forgiven and they're made the preeminent nation here on earth, the Gentile nations will hold a subservient role to Israel, but not here in the church, the body of Christ. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Back one verse, one book, I mean. Chapter 3 and verse 26. You are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And so all of those ethnic distinctions are obliterated in the body of Christ. And then one more, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, 10 and 11. And let's go begin at verse 9, I guess. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, no circumcised or uncircumcised, no barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. And then he goes on to say, and we can conclude with this, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. In this wonderful verse, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And so, how important it is to truly understand our exalted position as members of the body of Christ and our unity and our oneness, no matter what type of background anybody comes to, no matter what type of horrific sins they may have committed. I think this is a good message. When you come into the church, the body of Christ, as a redeemed person, the church is not to look at you and your past and say, well, you don't quite qualify yet. Now, I think we need to be careful that we're not careless in our observations, but there may come a time in the future when we have somebody come here to our church that I'm in contact with over the past month or so, and this person has a pretty bad past. And I talked to him and he said it's all right to tell you, to sort of prep you for it, but he is a sexual offender or whatever it is, and even with young people, I guess. And I don't really know what all the specific charges are, but he has come to trust Christ as his Savior. He has said that, and he understands the Word of God, rightly divided, and he may come here someday. And when he comes, we need to be careful that we don't judge him for what he was outside of Christ. He's a new creation now in Christ for God's purpose and God's glory, and we need to be encouragers, edifiers, and lifting one another up in the body of Christ. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for access into your presence at any time. As you've told us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so, Heavenly Father, I think of Eileen today and the loss of her mother. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will draw her close to you and fill her with your grace. Strengthen her in her faith and just give her an opportunity to bring glory to you in that. And then we think of Dottie and her struggles, and Dennis as her husband, Lord, that you would encourage them too, that through this process they can be drawn closer to you and that they can rejoice in the marvelous gospel of your grace. Because we know, Lord, in all of us in this world, we'll suffer tribulation, trials, disappointments, so many things. But none of those things impact the marvelous riches of your grace that you've lavished upon us. And so let us set our affections on things above and not on the things of this earth. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.